morning. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Blessed Holy Father, we thank you so much for this blessed and precious time, the Lord's Day, a time for fellowship with you and with the body of Christ, a time where we may be nourished with the spiritual food of your word. And Lord, Holy Father, we are in much need of that nourishment at this moment in time. Will you, Holy Father, be so gracious and merciful for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, who is our justifying righteousness before you, to nourish us and feed us with your word, to correct us and reprove us, to sanctify us, for we are all in much need to grow in holiness and uprightness and in the likeness of your Son, in our character and in our deeds. So will you please, Lord, teach us and instruct us, for how often we are very ignorant and confused. How often, Lord, are we confused by the ways of this world and the wisdom of this world, which is no wisdom at all. So, Lord, we need your holy and pure wisdom, which is your very word, which we are now endeavoring to study today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Titus, picking up where we left off in the first chapter of this epistle, resuming our study of verse 7 to verse 8. You may remember, of course, that we are still working our way through the qualifications for eldership, as they are listed here in the first chapter of Titus. Verse 7, if you recall, lists certain negative qualifications, what an elder must not be. Verse 8 lists positive qualifications, what an elder must be. Last week, we had considered the positive requirements of uprightness and holiness of life. Today, we'll be considering the qualification of discipline, along with all the other requirements mentioned in chapter 1 of Titus. An elder must be disciplined. He is God's steward. He's been given a position of tremendous trust to oversee God's flock. So he must be a qualified believer, a believer who leads by example. 1 Peter 5, 1-4. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. An elder, as we see in verse 8 of today's text, as God's steward, must be disciplined. What is meant by disciplined? Well, in the original language, the word translated as discipline is enkrates, which comes from the Greek word kratos, dominion. The word means having one's emotions, impulses, or desires under control. Another source defines the word as describing a person who has mastery over personal desires, emotions, and habits. What is a disciplined person then? A disciplined person is someone who has dominion over his impulses, over his desires. A disciplined person subdues and controls his urges. A person without discipline is subdued and controlled by his urges. There are many areas where people fail to control their urges. For instance, we call a person who doesn't control his urge for sexual gratification a lustful person. A person who doesn't control his urge to indulge his appetite is a gluttonous person. A person who doesn't control his urge to latch on to money and possessions is a greedy person. A person who doesn't control his anger is an irascible person. A person who doesn't control his urge to relax is a slothful person. A person who doesn't control his urge to labor is called a workaholic. A person who doesn't control his urge to criticize is a censorious person. A person who doesn't control his urge for approval from people is called a people pleaser. And a person who doesn't control his urge for safety is called a craven person. And the list, of course, goes on and on and on and on. These are all descriptions of people who are undisciplined. They fail to control their impulses and urges. Rather, their impulses and urges control them. A disciplined person, in contrast, controls his urges. He doesn't try to suppress them. He doesn't try to eliminate them. That was the mistake of the monks from ancient history. See, they tried to suppress their natural urges or even get rid of them altogether. They lived in caves or on top of pillars and nearly starved themselves and lived a life of extreme austerity and made vows of celibacy. That's not discipline. That's asceticism. That's a whole different thing. What then is a disciplined person? Well, a disciplined person isn't an ascetic, not a monk. He's not a person who's trying to get rid of his natural desires and urges. A disciplined person is someone who restrains his urges. He makes sure that they don't go off the rails that God has set for his urges. A disciplined person submits all of his impulses to the supreme impulse of pleasing the Lord. In other words, he keeps his desires on a godly leash. A person without discipline is leashed to his urges. The urge gives him a tug, and he follows. He feels the urge to blow up, and he just does it. He feels the urge to speak recklessly, to gossip, to slander, and he just does it. He feels the urge to gorge himself, and he does it. He feels the urge to make an unwise, opulent purchase, a purchase he can't afford, and he goes ahead and does it. He's governed and controlled by his urges. A disciplined person governs and controls all his urges. He subdues all his impulses and desires and subordinates them to God's intended purpose for them. Take, for instance, the urge for sex. The urge in and of itself is not wrong. It's a God-given impulse, and it's a good thing. For as long as it's restrained, for as long as it's channeled the right way towards one's lawful spouse, for the purpose of loving intimacy and unity and for multiplying offspring. But the person without discipline just gives in to the urge for sex, flouting its intended purpose. He fornicates. He commits adultery. He turns to pornography. He profanes his mind and his body with compulsive sexual immorality. He knows it's wrong, but he does it anyway. And that is because his urge for sex controls and dominates him. We see in history famous men who controlled nations and armies. Men who could subdue mighty opposition, overcome tremendous obstacles, but were themselves subdued and overcome by their own urge for sex. They were shackled to their craving, and it carried them away into all kinds of shameful and disgraceful deeds. Maybe someone who'll end up listening to this sermon online may like to think of himself as a powerful man, a strong man, a man with an iron will who won't back down from a fight. Well, a man who can't fight and subdue his own urge for sex, who lets it flout the constraints of its God-given purpose, who allows his urge to drag him around by the scruff of his neck and push him into a life of degradation, is not a strong man. He's not a powerful man. He's an impotent man. He's an incontinent man. He is a man without discipline. Take as another instance, and I'm just choosing the most obvious ones, the urge to eat. Obviously, we all need to eat. The urge in and of itself, goes without saying, is necessary and good. For as long as it is moderated, for as long as it's channeled the right way, for our nourishment and refreshment, and to gladden our hearts and to promote our well-being, it doesn't mean that we become fanatical about our diet and adopt a tasteless diet. It's not what it means. In fact, Scripture tells us that food is meant to not only sustain the body, but also satisfy the heart. Acts 14:17. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So, of course, it doesn't mean you become fanatical about what you eat. How are you going to satisfy your heart with food if you're fanatical about your diet? But a person without discipline flouts God's intended purpose for food and fails to control the urge to eat. So he's constantly overindulging with gluttonous abandon. Instead of promoting his well-being, his reckless eating habits undermine it. Undermine it. His reckless eating habits damage his body, dulls his mind, provides him with a momentary dopamine hit at the cost of lasting malaise and sickness. And there again is a person without discipline. Well, again, these are obvious examples of the absence of discipline. But how about a more subtle area where the lack of discipline rears its ugly head? How about the urge to criticize and judge? Now, it's not wrong to judge, for as long as our judgment is sound, for as long as our judgment is in conformity to God's word, for the purpose of correcting ourselves and others and to promote truth and to reinforce our sanctification. And there are many scripture passages that speak to that. But the person without discipline just gives in to his urge to judge. At the first impulse, at the first hint of possible error in others, without taking the time to understand the circumstances, without exercising care to obtain the full picture, without a willingness to give the benefit of the doubt until the facts are on the table. This kind of person rushes to pronounce judgment with ill-informed recklessness. So instead of promoting the truth and righteousness, he promotes falsehood and evil through his undisciplined gossip and slander. Well, a person like that may think he is very wise and discerning. He may think of himself as an arbiter of righteousness, a person with courage and backbone who says his mind, who speaks when others are too afraid to say anything. But if someone refuses to control his urge to find fault, who won't hold his tongue back from venting premature judgment, you know what the Word of God calls such a person? The Word of God calls such a person a fool. And worse than a fool, Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Or Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. A fool. And worse than a fool. There's more hope for a fool than for him. A person who refuses to control his urge to criticize and condemn, who does not know how to restrain this urge through a patient commitment to the truth, is what they call a censorious person. Maybe for some of us, that's the first time we've ever heard that word. It doesn't really come up these days. And in fact, in this day and age, censoriousness is a massive problem. People never talk about it. How much of the church's troubles can be traced back to censorious people who rush to judgment without taking the time to first listen and understand and comprehend the facts. A person who is censorious, who just rushes headlong into judgment, doesn't take the time to listen, doesn't take the time to comprehend what's really going on, who just vents his condemnation, is a person without discipline. Censoriousness. Brethren in Christ, spiritual discipline involves the whole of the person. See, some people are self-controlled in certain areas, but wildly lacking in self-control in other areas. They may have little problem controlling the urge to overeat, but they have a severe incapacity to control their urge to overspeak. They may have little problem controlling their urge to spend, but have a glaring unwillingness to control their urge to be a people pleaser. Or I think the word for that is not going to even try. People pleasing. True discipline, in contrast, is consistent, manifest over the whole of life. It's a virtue that is grounded in a holy outlook on life. An outlook that is governed by the aim to please God and conform to His purpose for our desires. Again, it doesn't mean that you eradicate your desires, that you suppress all of them. No, it means that we subordinate our God-given desires and our God-given urges. We subordinate them to God's purpose for our desires. Discipline, ekrates, is a vital quality for the believer and is among the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, where it's translated as self-control. Galatians 5, 22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. At new birth, as we've emphasized in the past, God has radically changed our hearts so that we now have a sincere desire to obey and please Him. So while we will still struggle in our endeavor to carry out this heart desire to please the Lord, and though we will find ourselves stumbling, a believer is willing and able to lead a truly disciplined life. Of course, there will always be room for improvement. But because a believer has a new heart, he is willing and able to lead a truly disciplined life. Sadly, believers may overcomplicate the issue of discipline. We wonder, how can I be more disciplined? Especially in the areas that I tend to struggle. Is there some special definitive method or technique? Ultimately, Discipline is a matter of obedience to our Lord and Redeemer. Our Lord and Redeemer, who requires us to subordinate all our urges, all our impulses, to His purpose for our desires. Again, this doesn't mean that believers are meant to live an austere life, meant to deprive ourselves of lawful pleasures and treat life like a permanent boot camp. That's asceticism. That's not discipline. Rather, as we indicated earlier in this message, it means that believers must make every effort to channel their impulses, not suppress them, not get rid of them, as long as they're lawful, to channel their impulses in the right direction, to keep them from going off the rails that God has set for them. It means that believers must keep their impulses and their urges from doing harm and gratifying them in such a way that it truly benefits them, that it truly benefits our responsibility to steward our lives for the Lord. The example that I had given a few weeks ago was in the issue of rest and relaxation. The world works to rest. They work so they can earn money to do whatever it is that they do for rest and relaxation. What do believers do as God's stewards? We rest to work. We're resting and we're relaxing and we're enjoying our hobbies or whatever it is that we do to refresh us for another day of stewardship for the Lord. An elder must be exemplary in his disciplined living, since he is to lead the rest of the flock by way of example. And that makes any believer who has substantial trouble with discipline, who frequently fails to exercise godly moderation and control over his urges, unqualified for the office of elder. Elders, let us gladly exercise discipline, because discipline is for our benefit and for the Lord's glory. Brethren in Christ, let us follow the example of our elders. Let's pray. Blessed Holy Father, we thank you for your word, your divine word. It's not the wisdom of man. It's not the wisdom of the world, which is futile. The world goes around trying to understand and figure out life, and they're just so confused, and they're going around in circles, and they live in darkness. And they're sitting in darkness. But you have given us the illumination of your word, that we may walk in the light of your truth. And your word trains us and teaches us the way of life that is pleasing to you. For all who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ through faith in him. And so, Lord, as we now receive your practical word, your applicable word, which is so very relevant to the nitty-gritty details of our lives, we pray that insofar as your Holy Spirit dwells in us, and insofar as we are truly children of God in Christ, that we would receive your word, that we receive its reproof, that we receive its correction, not be stubborn, not insist on our own way. We know what your word says. Your word says that the natural man does not accept or understand the things of the Spirit of God. Let those be warned who hear your word and think it's ridiculous, who think it's nonsense, who take offense at it, who stumble on account of it. If that describes us, we're natural people. That's the red flag of a natural person. Without the Spirit of God, who are outside of Christ and alienated from Him. The natural person does not accept or understand the things of the Spirit of God. But we know, Holy Father, that the spiritual person who has the Holy Spirit who is redeemed by the blood of Christ through faith, does understand and does accept the things of the Spirit of God. So insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in conformity to the things of the Spirit of God, the revelation of God, your word, we pray, Lord, that we would embrace it, not fight against it, and not be stubborn, as we were warned in previous messages, but be yielding and submissive, because it is for our own good. It will nourish us and strengthen us, and it is for our own enjoyment, true enjoyment, and for our own well-being, and for our own fruitfulness of life. Will you please, Lord, help us to receive your word gladly for the sake of our stewardship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.